We're going to talk about faith this afternoon. If you would open your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be studying from a couple of verses primarily in the beginning of this chapter, looking at this great and important subject of faith. We're also going to be looking at the example of Abraham. There are a great many men and women in the Bible who are good, positive examples of faith, but tonight, this afternoon in our study, we're going to have an occasion to look at Abraham, at a couple of examples from his life that help us to understand a little bit better what faith is. Before we get into chapter 11, I want to back up to chapter 10 at the very end of chapter 10, because Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter in the Bible. It's the Faith Hall of Fame. It's one that we look to quite often, but at the end of chapter 10, we realize why chapter 11 is given. It's serving a purpose. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who had left the law of Moses, had left their old faith in order to obey the gospel, to become Christians. But they began to suffer for this faith. They began to suffer for this new belief. And because of that, they were wanting to go back to it. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing in this masterpiece that we have, called the book of Hebrews, he is making the case point by point that what they have in Christ is far better and far superior to anything that they had under the law of Moses. The point is made here as we come to the close of chapter 10 that whatever blessings they have obtained in Christ, they're only going to realize if they remain faithful to the end. They can't abandon it. They can't let go and go back to the law of Moses and receive these blessings. Look at verse 35. Start at verse 35 and go through the end of chapter 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The writer of Hebrews goes back to the book of Habakkuk and pulls this text out. The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We're not like those who draw back. We're like those who remain faithful, who stay there, who trust in God and see it through to the very end. But how is it that we're going to live by faith? Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. He quotes it here in verse 38 that we have to live by faith. How are we going to do that? Well, that's what chapter 11 is for. Here's how the saints of old walked by faith. And in doing that, not only are we given some good examples, but we're also given perhaps some of the best descriptions of what faith is in all of the Bible. So we're going to look at these verses, verse 1 and verse 6. In chapter 11, and we're going to consider just what faith is. We know that we're to have faith, that we're saved by faith, that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. As we just sang, our victory is in our faith. There's so much of our what we would call our religion that is based on faith, that begins with faith. To your faith, add virtue and knowledge. Faith is so important, but if we don't understand what faith is, we don't fully, truly understand what it is, then there's no way that we can have that faith. It doesn't happen by accident. So because faith is so important to us, we need to know what faith is. We'll use the Scriptures to provide that answer for us. In the New Testament, the word faith, English word faith, is translated from the Greek word pistis. This word is defined as a firm persuasion or a conviction based upon hearing. That's Thayer's definition of this word. A firm persuasion, a conviction, notice, that's based on hearing. And the scriptures support that. Faith doesn't come from a feeling, doesn't come from an experience. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Dan King, Brother Dan King, in his commentary on Hebrews, says this of faith. The word faith, or pistis, in the New Testament can mean belief, trust, fidelity, firm persuasion or firm conviction. It is sometimes employed to signify the act or state of the mind which we commonly call belief. If we can understand what belief is, we can understand what faith is by this Greek word. It's when we, in our minds, have formed a conviction about something based upon what we have heard. The Bible tells us that faith resides in the heart of man. Faith is something that comes about as a result of our reasoning. Not as a result of any experience that we may have. Calvinism teaches that the only way a person can have faith is if they receive it directly from God. That's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures tell us that faith is a product of the mind or of the heart, a passage that's familiar to us, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, faith is not something that lies outside of man. It's not something that's done to man. Our faith is something that is personal. It's something that we possess. It's something that we carry with us and take with us. It's an act of mind, an act of our mind, accepting as true the evidence that has been presented to us. Although it's not, in the strictest sense, a definition of faith, I believe Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 is a very good description of the components of faith. What is faith made of? What does faith consist of? Chapter 11 and verse 1 is a verse we're also going to look at to help us to understand a part of this verse. I don't want to reject or dismiss Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But I actually want to use verse 6 as the outline for our study this afternoon. There are some things that faith consists of, and I believe we have three of them found in this verse. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So this verse, let's take a look at three things, three components of faith. First, I want us to key off this word, it is impossible to please Him, and realize that faith is essential. There are some things about faith that make it essential to us. It's impossible to do things without faith. Some things, we'll look at those here in just a moment. If it's impossible to do these things without faith, then that tells us that faith is essential. We know that it is impossible for us to secure our eternal salvation without faith. We cannot be saved without faith. In Luke chapter 7 and at verse 50, Jesus must have shocked everyone in the house, including the woman He was talking to, when He said that her faith had saved her. She was forgiven of her sins because of her faith. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and there are a great many verses we could look at that teach this same truth, that we're saved by faith or saved by our belief in Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are justified, that is, we're declared innocent of all charges. There's no guilt. The sin is gone. We're justified by faith. And when we're justified by faith, we have peace. And a verse that is very familiar to very many people, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We would not be saved without grace. That's God supplying His part. And we would not be saved without faith. That's us supplying our part. Now, none of these verses says that we're saved by faith alone or faith only. That's another study altogether, another subject altogether. But I do not deny the essentiality of faith. We would not be saved without faith. And we cannot live a godly life without faith. Faith is essential for us to live a life that is pleasing unto God. The just shall live by his faith, is what was said through the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and that's the passage that's quoted by the writer of the book of Hebrews. Remember how it continued, "He who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We can't please God, we can't walk acceptably before God unless we walk by faith. We continue serving God, walking by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. So faith is essential if I'm going to live a godly life, and faith is essential if I'm going to maintain my fellowship with God. And that is really, truly the goal of the Christian life, is to have and to maintain fellowship with God here and now, with the anticipation of having fellowship with God in the hereafter. It is by faith that we enter into fellowship with God. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." It is through our faith that we enter into this fellowship with God. It is through our faith that we become sons of God or children of God. Now, this is a faith that obeys. The very next verse, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But it is first, initially, a response to the gospel call in faith. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He's died for my sins. And I'm going to accept what He has said and obey it. So we are children of God by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him." So the first thing I want us to see and appreciate about faith is that it's essential. It is essential for us in order for us to have everything that we want in Christ. Every blessing, every advantage that we have in Christ is through faith. So number one, faith is essential. Now, that's important to understand, and we get that from Hebrews 11, verse 6, but it doesn't really go far in helping us to understand what faith is. The next two will. Faith is also conviction, because the writer continues that we must believe that He is. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is." That is, we must believe that God exists, not think that God exists. That won't do. "Well, I think there's a God, but I'm not 100% sure, but I think there is." No, that's not faith. "Or hope there's a God." "Well, I hope there's a God. I hope everything I've read about is true. I hope everything I've heard." That's not faith either. I'm not talking about thinking it. I'm not talking about hoping it. I'm talking about believing it without a doubt. Now, that's faith. Believing that God exists. Believing without a doubt that He is real. Here's the challenge to this. No one's ever seen God. No one's ever seen God at any time. God is invisible. God is a spirit, an invisible spirit. None of us has ever seen God. Missouri is called the Show Me State. My mom was born in Missouri. My daughter was born in Missouri. I'm smack dab in between them. I tell people, I've got enough Missouri in me. I want to see the proof. I want to see the evidence. But when it comes to God, there is no physical evidence of the being of God. We don't see God. We don't see His form. We don't hear His voice today. So how do I believe without a doubt that God exists? That's where faith comes in. Faith provides that conviction. Faith provides that evidence. Now we back up to verse 1. Hebrews 11 and at verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I've never seen God. That doesn't mean there isn't evidence. I've got all the evidence I need. You have available to you all the evidence that you need. It is our faith. Now, chapter 11, verse 1 tells us faith consists of these two things. And I believe they will both fall under the heading of conviction, believing. But let's take a look at them separately. First, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version say assurance. That faith is the assurance that this is real. This word substance or assurance is translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which means literally a standing under. It is a compound word, hupo meaning under, and stasis meaning standing. So it is something that is standing underneath another object to support it, to hold it up, to be the foundation, like a pillar. It is, our faith is that which holds up the object of our hope. It is that which underlies the essence. It is the underlying essence that assures us of the reality of our hope. The objects of our hope are not seen. For instance, we hope in a resurrection of the dead. I have yet to see that. I have hope that when I die and I'm placed in the ground, that there'll come a day that I will rise from the dead. I have hope in that, but I've not seen it. I have hope in a hope of a hope home in heaven. That is the hope that we have. Resurrection from the dead and a home in heaven. I've not seen it. You haven't seen it. We haven't looked in any brochures and picked out which mansion is going to be ours. As Jesus says in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. We haven't seen it. But we don't have to. You see, it's our faith that holds that up and tells us it's real. In the book of Romans at chapter 8 and verse 24, we need to understand this about hope when it comes to our religious practice. When it comes to our faith, we don't hope in something that we have. We hope in something that is yet to come. Romans 8 and at verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? No, we hope for what we cannot see, that home in heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, how is it that we can look at things that aren't seen? It's our faith. It's our faith that tells us if you pull back this curtain of this physical realm, we see the spiritual realm. And it's there that we see God. It's there that we see Christ on His right hand. It's there that we see our home in heaven. And it's through our faith that we look beyond the physical and the temporary, the things that cause us frustration and pain, and we have our mind set on those things that are above, and we focus upon those true spiritual realities. Faith gives our hope substance. It holds it up as being something real. As real as any physical object that we can reach out and touch. Faith tells us that it is something that we can grasp. It's something that we can hold on to. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. Don't let go of what you have. Strengthen your faith. Hang on to it. Don't abandon it. Don't let it go. Brother David McClister has made this comment in his commentary on Hebrews regarding this Greek word, hypostasis. He says, when one hopes for something, beneath that anticipation lies a firm belief or trust that the thing not yet possessed actually exists and that its possession is certainly attainable. True faith is sure, confident, and bold concerning that for which the believer hopes. It is not hesitant or doubtful. Instead, it looks confidently to the future and considers the promises of God as sure as if they were already fulfilled. Now that's faith. That's the substance of things hoped for. When I die, put my body in the ground. It's as good as raised already. Why? Because God said it was going to happen. That's why. I'm going to heaven when I die. Why do I say that? Why do I believe that? Because it's as good as if I'm already there. God says that's our reward as His faithful children. Now that's faith. having that confident expectation. That's a good definition of hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's not maybe, it's not perhaps it exists, no. It's confidence. I know it exists just as much as if I could reach out and touch it. The Hebrews 11 verse 1 continues that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Again, the New American Standard, the English Standard Version says conviction, which is a word that goes back to our study of faith. Elenkos is the Greek word here. Thayer defines it as a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested. Our religious beliefs are based upon a great many number of things that we have never seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We're belittled by the unbelieving world because we believe in things that we can't see. That's exactly what faith is. No man's ever seen God, but we believe that God is real, just as real as this pulpit. We didn't see the creation of the world, but we believe it happened in 6 days, just like Moses records in Genesis chapter 1. We believe that, as a matter of fact, that's where the Hebrew writer goes. Hebrews 11 and at verse 3, the creation of the world. We weren't there, but we believe that that's exactly how it happened because that's what God said. We didn't see the Exodus. We didn't see the plagues. We didn't see the Red Sea part and God's people escape and enjoy freedom. But we know it happened. We didn't see Jesus born in Bethlehem. We didn't witness a one of His miracles. As we studied this morning in Bible class, the record of them has been written so that we would believe. We didn't see a one of them. But we believe it happened, don't we? We didn't see His death. We weren't there when He was sealed in the tomb. And we weren't there when He rose the first day of the week. But we believe that it happened. I'll tell you how strongly we believe that it happened. Every one of us is staking our eternity on it. We believe that it happened. Where's the evidence for it? It's called faith. Our faith is the evidence that we have in that. Our faith that comes from the Word of God. What evidence do we need that God in Christ exists, that the events of the Bible actually happened? That evidence is our faith. If something is proven, what further testing is needed? I want you to think about that. As we talk about our faith being the evidence of things not seen, if something has been proven, what further evidence is needed? Every morning when you wake up, you get out your chemistry set and you set out to prove that water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen? No. It's already been proven. You just turn the faucet on and there's your water. You don't set out to prove that the sun's going to rise in the east and set in the west. It's already been proven. These things, the existence of God, the creation of the world, the assurance of our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they've already been proven. We don't need physical evidence. Our faith is our evidence. People can belittle us. This unbelieving world that is lost in darkness and dying in sin can belittle you and I for our faith all that they want to. That's our evidence. That's our evidence. That's all the evidence that we need. Dan King continues in his commentary talking about this Greek word, elenkos, evidence. He says, we see things by faith that we cannot see with the natural eye. These are things not seen because they are eternal and not temporal. They belong to another realm altogether. God Himself belongs to the realm of things that are yet unseen. This is true also of all the promises of God for the future state of the blessed. They're unseen. That doesn't mean they're unproven. Our faith has proven them. Our faith tells us that these things are so. Now let me show you how this works in a practical way by looking at Abraham. Keep your place in Hebrews 11. We'll come back, but turn now to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I believe, is another passage that we have to turn to and consider when we're looking for a Bible definition or description of faith and what faith is, and in particular, how faith works practically in our lives today. Abraham is held up as a great example of faith in the Scriptures. Here we consider his faith in the promise of God that he would have an heir through Sarah. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God." I want to pause right here. A promise had been made to Abraham that through him there would come a great nation. And through his seed, all the families, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, Abraham had faith in what God said. Abraham had a firm, unshakable conviction in the truth and reality of God's promise. Now, the promise that God gave to Abraham, that he would have a son through Sarah, was impossible from a physical standpoint. And that point's made here in verse 19. That Abraham's already 100 years old. Sarah, his wife, is already well past, biologically, physically, well past the age of conceiving and giving birth to a child. So from a physical point of view, there's no reason to have any hope. Abraham, why are you still holding to this? You're too old. Your wife is too old. It isn't going to happen. But that didn't affect Abraham at all, because Abraham had all the evidence that he needed to believe. Abraham had all the evidence that he needed to believe that Sarah would give him a child. And you know what that evidence was? God said it. God said it. That's all he had to hang his hat on. That's all that he had to put his hope in, to put his assurance in. Nothing more, nothing less than the fact that God said it was going to happen. Now look at verse 21. "And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." It's impossible, Abraham. You're not going to have a child. There's no way Sarah is going to have a child. Don't tell Abraham that. Because Abraham is fully convinced that God is able to do what God said he's going to do. If you want a Bible definition of faith, this is just as good as Hebrews 11:1 or Hebrews 11:6. Faith is you and me being fully convinced that what God has said is true, and that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. Fully convinced. I wonder this afternoon, do I have the faith of Abraham? Do I have this same conviction that everything that God has said he's going to do, he's going to do? Even when it seems impossible to me, do I have this full, firm conviction? Now we need to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and we need to finish up this verse. We said there are three things here, and so far we've only looked at two. The last thing that we find in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 is that we must believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That God is a rewarder. So we must believe in God. We must have conviction that he exists. But we must also have trust that God will do what He says He's going to do. So there is conviction, but there is also trust. It's one thing to believe in God, to believe that He exists, and to believe that His promises are true, but it's another thing altogether to trust Him enough to act on it. And that's a part of faith. Until we have stepped out and we have acted according to what we believe, we've not displayed, we've not manifested faith. Let me show you. Let me show you some people who had the first part of this faith, but didn't have the second part. In John chapter 12, in the Gospel of John at chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him." They believed. They believed that He was the Messiah. They believed that He was who He claimed to be. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They believed, but they weren't willing to stake anything on that belief. They didn't trust that their faith in who Jesus was would get them through. They didn't trust that they would survive acting on that faith, and so they kept it quiet. You see, just mental assent, just believing it, is not the faith that we're reading of in the Bible. "Even the demons believe and tremble," James says in James chapter 2, verse 19. And based on that, are you willing to see, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith is not faith until it moves us to act because we trust that God will reward our faithfulness. Again, Abraham is the example in this. And here we'll stay in Hebrews chapter 11. Because Abraham takes up a large portion of this chapter that chronicles and that explains, discusses the actions of those who were men and women of faith. In verse 8, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed." You see, he didn't just believe, but he believed enough to act, trusting in God, trusting that God would fulfill His promise. "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." Would you start out on a trip like that? No, in this day and age, we've got maps, and we've got Google Maps, and we've got GPS. I want to know where I'm going. I want to make sure I'm not taking a right turn into the creek. I want to know. Abraham didn't. God said, "Leave your home, leave your family, leave everyone that you know, and you go to a place that I'm going to give you." And he left. He went. How many of us would do that? At the age of 75, how many of us would leave everything behind and go to a place we don't know where we're going? Abraham did. He trusted God. Not only that, Abraham lived in that land that he finally got to as a stranger. Now, it was going to be his possession. It was going to be given to his descendants, but he didn't enjoy it that way. He lived there as a stranger. By faith, look at verses 9 and 10. "By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We look at Genesis chapter 25 and verse 7. There we read of the death of Abraham. And Abraham died at the age of 175. How long did he live in the promise, in the land of promise? 100 years. He lived 100 years in that land. He was a wealthy man. He had flocks and he had herds. And they got so big that he and his nephew, remember, they had to separate from each other. So I have to believe that Abraham was a man of means. If he'd wanted to, he could have built a nice house. But he lived in a tent for 100 years. I don't want to live in a tent for one night.
I'm not the outdoorsman. I don't like to do it. And you know what that means? Those of you who like to do that, I'm not going to be in your way. I'm not going to be in your campsite. Abraham lived in a tent for 100 years. Why? Because he knew that there was a house that God had built for him. He knew that there was a better, there was a heavenly country, and that this wasn't where he was going to stay. I want to tell you, that's faith. That's faith. But of course, his faith was tested when he was commanded to take his son Isaac and offer him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Abraham, after he waited and waited, his faith was finally rewarded. He was finally given this son, and then he's told to do the impossible. God appears to him and God tells him to offer him as a burnt offering. This is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, God has said that he's going to be the father. Abraham's going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham and Sarah, they try to help God out by him going into Hagar, and Ishmael is born, and God says, no, it's going to come through Sarah. The heir is going to come through Sarah, and he waits, and he waits, and he finally gets this heir. But before this heir, who is going to give him a nation, before this heir has one child, God says, you take him and you kill him. That's the understanding here. Not you take him up there in some figurative way, set him aside to me. Offer him as a burnt offering. He's going to die. Now that doesn't make a lick of sense, physically. And I imagine most people, that would have been the point where they'd said, nope, this is where I draw the line. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The promise that you've given me has to come through him, and if he dies, that destroys the promise. But what did Abraham do? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went. He went because he had worked out in his mind through faith what was going to happen. The Hebrew writer tells us that he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Abraham had every intention of putting the knife to Isaac and killing him. He was going to obey God. But he had the belief that God was going to raise him from the dead. Now, I want you to consider for a moment just how remarkable that is and how strong that faith would be. There hasn't been a word one said so far in the Bible about the resurrection of the dead. Yet Abraham, that's the only way he could work it in his mind. God's told me to do it. I'm going to do it. The promise has yet to come, and so God's going to have to raise him from the dead. You know, Abraham had that belief. He had that belief because in verse 5, Abraham said to the young men, he took two servants with him, along with his son. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. I don't think Abraham's lying. I don't think it's wishful thinking. That's a statement of faith. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and I'm going to offer him. But God's going to give him back to me and we will come back. Now that is faith. And we know how it happens that he ties him and he draws the knife and he's ready to do it. And that's when God stops him. But by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he obeyed. Now that's faith. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. The kind of faith that takes God at His Word, even when it doesn't seem reasonable. even when it isn't logical, the faith that obeys, that's the kind of faith that we need to have. What is faith? Now, we can find short answers to that question, and that's all well and good. You know, the Bible, if we'll take some time reading and studying the Scriptures, the Bible gives us the answer to that question. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 tells us that faith is essential. It's not something that's optional. As a matter of fact, faith is where we start. We don't have anything in Christ. We don't have anything with God unless we start with faith. But faith also is conviction. It's the substance of things hoped for. I hope in the resurrection. I hope in heaven, and my faith holds it up as a physical object that I can get my hands on. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We saw thee not. I believe we're going to sing that song in just a moment. We saw thee not. But just because we weren't there, just because we didn't see it, doesn't mean we don't believe it's real. We've got evidence. Our evidence is our faith. And faith is trust. The kind of faith that God is looking for in me and you is the kind of faith that will trust God to do what He says, even when it doesn't make a lick of sense. He's going to find us there with Abraham, saddling up the donkey to go and do what God told us to do. Trusting in God to keep His word. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I've committed unto Him until that day. Paul had that same faith. We need to have that faith as well. So I ask again, as we bring our study to a close, do you have the faith of Abraham? If we have faith, we are children of Abraham. But do you really have the faith of Abraham? Do I? Do we believe God without a shadow of a doubt? Do we trust Him enough to do what He's told us to do? That's the way that we please God today. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You do that in faith. Not faith only, but you do it in faith, believing that God is taking care of things in the spiritual realm concerning the forgiveness of my sins. Responding in faith that a Savior has died and that salvation is available and offered to us, if we'll just believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if we'll repent of those sins, confess our faith, and obey the command of baptism, those sins are washed away. We don't see it, but through our eye of faith, we know we're as clean and as white as snow. That's how we're saved, through faith. Maybe your faith has become weak. You begin to slip back as a child of God. Repent and make that right. Whatever your need is, come as we stand and sing this song.